Turn in your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Last Sunday night, we concluded our study in Galatians with the stirring words, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, that describe the fact that we have a relationship with God. Look there with me, Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're not merely His slaves. We're thinking about that. I just had that thought today as I was in BLT together. If God would have saved us and made us His slaves, what a gift that would have been, right? From dead and condemned to God's slaves, that would be a huge gift. But that's not what He has done for us. He has made us His sons. We belong to His family. We are full heirs of all of His promises. Many of you that are here tonight know what it's like to live in empty religion. Going back to before your conversion, when you came into relationship with Christ, you know what it's like to live in religion. You know the difference between the slavery of trying to please God by your own efforts, the difference between that and the freedom of being received as God's son by His grace. It's a vast difference. The point of our passage today is this: never trade your relationship with God for the rituals of religion. Never trade in your relationship with God for the rituals of religion. That brings up the question, why would anyone ever be tempted to do that anyway? Right? Why would I trade in relationship for ritual? Well, there's a couple of possible reasons to be tempted that way. One might be pressure from others. Maybe you came to the Lord and entered into a relationship with Him that's a new thing for you. But there can be pressure from those in your family, right? They start to push back and say, well, boy, do you think you're better than us? Are you better than all of the rest of the people in our family? We've been worshiping God this way for a long time, and it's been meaningful to us before you had your personal revival. You need to stop being so fanatical, so weird, and come back to the old family paths that you grew up in. Right? There's pressure from family sometimes to stop focusing on this relationship and come back to the comforts of ritual. Why else might someone choose ritualistic religion over a real relationship with God? Well, it's less demanding to be in a ritualistic religion because ritualistic religion allows you to put God in His place, to keep Him out of your hair, right? You can just have a list of requirements. Here are the things that you must do to make God okay with you. Basic requirements for pleasing God. I'll do these things. Great, God, here you go. And now I'm going to go live my life however I want to, where a relationship with God is something that permeates every part of my day and the way that I think and the way that I live. So in one sense, a ritualistic religion might seem easier. I'll just take care of, I'll check the boxes that God wants me to do, and then go on with my life and not have to worry about Him. Well, these Galatian believers, as Paul is writing this letter to them, are at a crucial turning point in their lives. They've not been saved long, only months. But they're on the verge of doing just this. They're on the verge of leaving this relationship with Christ that they've come into and going back to ritualistic religion. Specifically for them, they're on the verge of going into the keeping of the Old Testament law. And Paul is writing this letter to plead with them and tell them, don't do it. Don't leave relationship with Christ for the rituals of religion. Why not? Why not trade in relationship with God for the ritual of religion? Number one, relationship with God is better than slavery to a non-God. It's almost so obvious, like, okay, I get that. Relationship with God is better than slavery to a non-God, and yet that's what Paul is saying in these verses. Paul's readers in Galatia, they knew what it was like to live in slavery to things that were not God's. Look in verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Before the Galatians had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, most of them were pagans, and they worshipped a variety of gods and goddesses. Some of them were into astrology and watched the signs of the zodiac. Others worshipped the deities of ancient Greece. One of their cities, Lystra, there was a temple to Zeus. And another of their cities, Iconium, they worshipped the mother goddess Zizamini. All throughout Galatia, people believed in the Roman imperial cult, and so they worshipped the Roman emperor as God. Yet none of these deities that they used to worship are gods at all. And the Galatians knew by experience that to worship all of these gods was nothing more than slavery. And now the Galatians knew what it meant to know God personally. So much better. Look at verse 9. But now that you have come to know God. See, Christianity is not a matter of what we know. It's a matter of whom we know. Just this week, I went to visit Ruth Borchers, our church's oldest member at 102. So much fun to go see Ruth. If you have time, I would encourage you to do so. So I was at her house where she still lives on her own, right, at 102. And we were talking about what has going on. And, well, she was saying that she's not going to be able to get out of the house for the next month or so. But she didn't, as she was explaining that, didn't complain, well, boy, I'm going to be here by myself all this time. In fact, what she says, I quote here, she says, I am never alone here. Right? I'm never alone here. And so then she goes on to tell me about how she prays as she goes throughout her day, and she talks to the Lord, and even though she is by herself quite a bit, she's never alone, and she senses that, and she just loves to read her Bible. It was such an encouragement for me. Paul says, you have come to know God. But then he corrects himself. You wouldn't think that would need to be corrected, right? But he does. He says, okay, you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. Well, what's Paul saying? Well, why does he correct himself and say, well, you've come to know God, well, or you've come to be known by God? Here's what he's saying. The initiator in this relationship between me and God is always God. It's not me that initiated this relationship. It is God. No Christian can really say, I have come to know God in the sense that I sought him out and I found him and now I know him. No, if I know God, it's because he knew me first. Philip Ryken gives a beautiful illustration of this. He says, imagine a tiny baby girl living in an orphanage. A man comes for a visit. As he sees the baby lying in her crib, he loves her so much that he adopts her into his family. She grows up to call the man father because he is the only father she has ever known. But she knows him as her father only because he first knew her as his daughter. And this is how it is with God. We love him because he first loved us. We know him because he first knew us. This is the meaning of the word foreknowledge when you find it in Scripture. God knew us first. And then in response to his knowledge of us, we came to know him. Galatians 4:9. For now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Well, what's going on here? What is causing Paul this frustration and this exasperation? What are the Galatians doing? Are they about to go back to their old pagan idol worship? No. What the Galatians are considering doing is turning to, adding to their faith, the observance of the Old Testament law. They've been told that if they want to really be right with God and really be part of his people, what they need to do is keep the Jewish ceremonies and laws. And they've started to do it. They're being told that if they want God's acceptance, they have to trust in Christ and obey the law. These Galatians have never been Jews. They never lived under the law before. Most of them are Gentiles. Why would Paul say then, you're turning back again to the rituals? You're trying to be enslaved all over again. In what sense are they going back to it if it would be something new for them? Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying that these Jewish ceremonies and rules are no better than the old man-made ceremonies and rules they used to have when they worshipped the pagan gods. Doesn't matter what your rules are. If you're trying to get to God by rules, one set of rules isn't any better than any other set of rules. I can't get right with God by keeping laws. And so they used to worship these pagan gods, and then they came to Christ, and now they're going to maybe add the keeping of all these Jewish rules. And Paul says, it's the same thing. They're both bankrupt ways of getting to God. Don't add works to your salvation. You just as well be going back again into paganism. That would have been a shocking statement for a Jew to read this. That Paul's saying, well, Judaism has no more saving value in terms of keeping the laws that as paganism. But it's true. The only way to salvation is faith in Christ. It's not keeping the Old Testament laws. It's not keeping any other laws you might make up. Look at what the Galatians have begun to do. Verse 10, he describes some of the Jewish festivals that they have begun to celebrate. He says, you observe days, which is probably referring to weekly Sabbaths, special feast days that they were beginning to follow. Months, he says, they observe maybe new moon celebrations that would begin on the Jewish lunar calendar every month. They observed seasons. This might refer to the week-long Jewish celebrations like the Feast of the Tabernacles, Unleavened Bread. They observed years. The Jews, you know, in the law, we've read this as we've gone through the Old Testament, they had every seventh year was a Sabbath year, and then every 50th year was a year of Jubilee. And so these Gentile believers, they're being instructed, okay, here's the law, you better start doing this. And so they're starting to observe days and months and seasons and years, and they feel like, if I do this, this is going to make me, I need to do this to be really right with God. Paul says, wait a minute, you're going back to the weak and worthless elemental things. The elemental things is just, it's the basics of human religion. If I'm going to make up a religion, here's what it's going to be. I'm going to do something hard for God, and it's going to make him like me. Right? That's my fleshly effort. I'm going to do these basic things. And they're going back to the same principles that they used to believe. These empty things that cannot save them. That it's interesting in verse 9 where he talks about them turning back to these things. That word turning back is often used of conversion in the New Testament. In fact, when Paul was there in Galatians for the first time he was preaching in Lystra, he told them, we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God. And then after having turned from those empty things to the living God, now he's saying, you're going to turn back to keeping rules for salvation? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that? And yet that's what they're pondering. If you ask someone about their relationship with God, what's Jesus mean to you? If you ask them that question, and their answer centers upon the observance of special days, that's probably a red flag that maybe this person doesn't know what it means to know Christ. Empty religion that seeks to please God by doing good deeds, it's interesting how it tends to descend into keeping days and months and years and festivals. Just pick whichever religion you want to and you'll find these things. Islam has Ramadan. Hinduism has the Festival of Lights that comes up every year. For many American Christians, the heart of their relationship with God is Christmas and Easter. That going to church on Christmas and Easter is not the essence of a relationship with God. And yet, for so many people, that's what their relationship with God is. I do this thing. I celebrate this day. This week online, I found a book called Catholicism for Dummies. I don't think the author was an official Catholicism representative. But I do think that what he's writing here is how a lot of people think about it. So in this book, Catholicism for Dummies, he was answering the question, what are the basic requirements to be a Catholic? Listen to this man's answer to the question. And while you do that, listen for things that are centered around days, months, seasons, and years. All right? He says, from Catholicism for Dummies, right? Following are the minimum requirements for Catholics. Attend Mass every Sunday and holy days of obligation. Go to confession annually, if not more often or when needed. I like that, when needed. Three, receive Holy Communion during Easter. Receiving weekly or daily is encouraged, though. Observe laws on fasting and abstinence. One full meal on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Not eating meat on Fridays during Lent. Obey the marriage laws of the church. Support the church financially and otherwise. You see how people get confused, and just, if I'm going to try to keep these rules to get to heaven, what I start doing is I make special days and I keep them, and I, on this regular basis, I have to do these things, and that's going to win me God's favor. But that's not going to win you God's favor. The only way to have God's favor is to trust in Christ and have Him grant you forgiveness, right? And then you can know God. It's not just a matter of, on certain occasions, once every so often, I tell my wife I love her, right? We're talking about a relationship, not a calendar of events. Never trade your relationship with God for the rituals of religion. And these Galatians, new believers, they were getting confused on this, and so they're starting to do that. They're starting to observe these things and believing that maybe this is going to really make them right with God when they were right with God already by their faith. Relationship with God is better than slavery to a non-God. The second thing that Paul says is this: to put your trust in rituals is to walk away from God and to walk away from eternal life. If I put my trust in rituals, I'm walking away from God and I'm walking away from eternal life. It's important to understand how seriously this is. This, if I'm going to trust in rituals, what does that mean for my standing with God? It means I don't have a standing with God. I'm lost. If I'm trusting in rituals, I don't have eternal life. My keeping rules can't save me. Look at verse 11. Paul says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. The Galatians' willingness to listen to these false teachers has Paul considering the horrible possibility that maybe the Galatians are not truly converted after all. Because those who are saved demonstrate their salvation by continuing to believe. An individual's perseverance in believing is proof that they truly know God. So the worst possible scenario that Paul is imagining here is that he was wrong about those Galatians all along, that they never really did come to put their faith in Christ, that they're still lost and on their way to hell, that all of his labor there was for nothing. And just thinking of that grieves him. And he says, I fear for you that all of this was nothing. Does this show? I think this shows the seriousness of this. My relationship with God is dependent on what I'm trusting in. Am I trusting in Christ and what He has done for me? Then I have eternal life. Or am I trusting in my efforts? If that's the case, then I don't have eternal life. We have to choose one or the other. Paul is saying, hey, don't choose keeping the law as your hope for eternal life, otherwise you don't have eternal life. Paul's pleading with them. Now, as you read through Galatians, you get the sense that he does not think the worst case of them. He calls them brethren. He speaks to them as believers that are confused. And it seems that this is what Paul believes, that they really do know Christ. They have the Spirit. But he leaves open the possibility, if they're not going to come back to Christ, if they're going to go to the way of ritual, that they wouldn't have been saved ever. Never trade your relationship with God for the rituals of religion. Relationship with God is better than slavery to a non-God. To put your trust in rituals is to walk away from God and walk away from eternal life. Thirdly, to put your trust in rituals is to walk away from those who shared the gospel with you. To put your trust in rituals is to walk away from the people that shared the gospel with you. Now, to this point in Galatians, Paul has been appealing to the minds of the Galatians. He's quoted from the Old Testament. He's used logic. He's trying to show them that, look, salvation comes by faith and not by good deeds. Now, Paul starts to just simply express his heart. He appeals to them not on the basis of logic here, but just on the basis of relationship. Paul says, hey, Galatians, I love you, and I thought you loved me. Why are you walking away from God and walking away from me? Have you ever had a relationship with someone, you loved them, you, enjoyed fellowship with them. Maybe you helped them come to Christ. You helped teach them about the Lord and that relationship. And then at some point in this person's life, they decided that they were going to walk away from Christ. They were going to walk away from the Lord. They were going to walk away from the things that you shared. And in so doing, they also walked away from you. If you've had that happen, you know the pain of it. Because you grieve for them that they're not close with the Lord. And you also grieve because you love them and you want to have this relationship go on. And this is all being jeopardized. And so Paul is saying, Galatians, don't leave the Lord. Don't leave me. Remember our relationship. And so this is just an emotional appeal. But it's meaningful because he loves them and he's expressing that to them. So, verse 12, he says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Become as I am. Paul's saying, to bring the gospel to you, I became as you are, which is, I used to be a Jew. I followed all those Jewish laws. That's how I grew up, following those laws. And to come and present the gospel to you, I put aside all those laws. Remember, I ate with you. You're Gentiles. I'm not supposed to eat with Gentiles. I put aside all those rules. I became as you are so I could preach the gospel to you. And now you're going to leave Christ to go back to the Judaism that I left to bring the gospel to you? It doesn't make any sense. Don't do that. Become as I am, which is free from the law and its rules and trying to keep all these rules and thus please God. Don't go back to that way. I already know that's empty. I lived my life in that. Don't go that way, he says. Then he says at the end of verse 12, you have done me no wrong. What he's doing is just thinking back to the time when he was there only a few months ago, sharing the gospel with them, and they treated him wonderfully. And so the next few verses, he just remembers that together with them. Verse 13, he says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Paul reminds them when he first came and preached the gospel to them, the reason he was in Galatia preaching was that there was something wrong with him physically. No one really knows for sure what Paul means by this. I think, do we have a map back there? Greg? It's not Greg. Greg is over here. Hi, Greg. Thanks, Ron. Okay, one guess, and we just don't know. We know that Paul says, the reason I came to you in Galatia to preach the gospel is that I was sick. There was something wrong with me. I had a bodily ailment of some kind. Well, here's the map of Paul's first missionary journey. He left Antioch here, went across here, and he landed in Perga. This area down here, it's lowlands, it's swamplands. One person's guess, and it may not be any more than that, is that Paul may have contracted malaria here in the swamplands. It could be that his intention, if he hadn't have gotten sick, was to keep going west. The second missionary journey of Paul is on here too, so you can see his second missionary journey, he did go west. Maybe on his first missionary journey, that was the intent. He was going to go over west to Asia and Achaia and some of the places that he traveled later. But because he got sick, maybe he contracts malaria. Well, it's high ground up here in Galatia. He's kind of takes a right-hand turn and heads up to Galatia. We don't know. That could be that that's what happened. But somehow, he got sick, and it's because he got sick that he was there at all. They know the story, and he knows it, so he doesn't have to explain it to them. Interesting. God uses everything for good, doesn't he? I mean, if Paul hadn't got this horrible, debilitating sickness, whatever it was, the Galatians may never have heard the gospel. Paul knew they needed the gospel. They were ready. God knew they needed the gospel. They were ready for the word of God to come to them. And so he got Paul sick so that Paul would go to Galatia. It's amazing. So something hard comes in your life, trust the Lord. He has a plan in it. Okay, then verse 14. And he says, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. Notice Paul's illness was a trial to them. If it was malaria, Paul would have had high fevers. He would have had extreme pain. But despite Paul's sickness, the Galatians did not despise or loathe him. That word loathe, literally it means to spit at someone. He says, you didn't despise me. You didn't spit at me. I think what Paul is saying is that it would have been natural. In the condition, the sick condition that I had, I wasn't fun to be around. People would have just as likely tried to steer a wide path away from me in my condition rather than the way that you treated me. Maybe Paul didn't look so hot when he was preaching there. He could have been extremely weak, maybe hard to listen to, hard to be around. Maybe they had to care for him in humbling ways to take care of him so that he could preach the gospel. We don't know. But he does say, it was a trial to you, my bodily condition. It wasn't just that it was bothering him. It bothered them how sick he was. But not only in this condition did the Galatians not despise him, but look in verse 14, the second half of the verse. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So Paul says, instead of spitting at me, which would have been logical for the way that I was, and just avoiding me, you welcomed me as if I were an angel from heaven or higher. You welcomed me as if it was Christ himself that had come to you. That was the kind of welcome that you gave to me, Paul says. I remember. Why? Why would they treat Paul so well? I mean, he's not impressive looking. They wouldn't have been, wow, this great, famous, wonderful, good-looking man. That's not what was going on. Why is it that they received him so well? Well, it was his message that drew him to them to him. These Galatians, through Paul, came to know and love Jesus Christ, right? And so they loved the man that brought Jesus to them in all of his grossness. Now Paul says, Galatians, that was a couple of months ago. What has happened? Remember how you used to love me so? What has changed since then? Verse 15, where then is that sense of blessing you had? When I was with you, Galatians, you gave me nothing but blessing. Verse 15, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes, that literally you would have dug out your eyes and given them to me. It may be that Paul's sickness had to do with his eyes. That may be why he's bringing this out. Malaria can cause eyesight problems. His sickness could have just been an eyesight thing. Turn over to Galatians 6. There are some clues in Paul's life that maybe he didn't see so well, that there was issues with his eyes. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul writes most of his letters in the New Testament by dictation. He speaks them to someone, and then they write down what he says. But often at the end of the letter, he will take up the pen himself and write some words in his own penmanship. Well, that happens here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, look there. Paul says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Well, why is he using large letters? Could it be that he just can't see very well, and so in response to that, he's using bigger letters than a normal person would be? If that's the case, maybe that's behind what's going on. He says, I testify of you, if you could have torn out your own eyes and given them to me, you would have done that for me so that I could have seen better and ministered. But even if there is not a sickness in his eyes behind it, I mean, what more precious thing do we have than our eyes, right? What more precious thing? If you would give your eyes to someone else so they could see instead of you, that would be a huge gift. And Paul says, I know you would have done that for me. The Scotsman John Brown once wrote, happy is that Christian society when the minister loves his people and the people love their minister for the truth's sake. Paul had this relationship with the Galatians a couple of months ago. But what has happened? Look in verse 16. He says, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul says, what in the world happened? How did you go from digging out your eyes for me a couple of months ago to now I'm your enemy? I'm teaching, Paul says, I'm teaching the same truth that brought us together, and now that truth is dividing us? People are fickle, aren't they? It was this way in Jesus' life, too. One day they loved him, they wanted him to be their king. Hosanna, Hosanna. The next day they're yelling out, crucify him. So it will be with any of us who associate with Jesus Christ and keep proclaiming his message. Sometimes, when you're telling people the message of Jesus Christ, people will love you for it. Because the message of Jesus Christ is good news, isn't it? Sometimes when you're talking about Jesus, people will love you for that message that you are proclaiming until you get to something that they don't like. And all of a sudden, that can turn around pretty quickly. The faithful Christian, like Paul, will not change his message to hold on to people's love. Right? Paul's not considering changing his message. He's going to keep teaching the truth, whether they like him or not. However, at the same time, you can see that Paul loves these people, right? He doesn't want to be their enemy. He wants them to come back to the truth and back to him. There's no question in his mind. He's going to keep speaking truth, but he speaks that truth in love and passion for these people. His heart is breaking for them. And so Paul is a model for us. Stay on the truth, no matter what, even if it causes people to abandon you. But even then, even as they're walking away from you, keep loving them. That's what Paul's doing. So, never trade your relationship with God for the rituals of religion. Why not? There's a fourth reason in these verses. Fourth thing Paul says is this: to put your trust in ritual is to follow teachers with selfish motives. If you're going to put your trust in ritual, in ritualistic religion, you're going to follow those guys who teach you that, you're going to be following selfish people. Look at the first thing he says there under that. They treat you well, these teachers who are leading you away from me. They treat you well, but only for themselves. Look at verse 17. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. They eagerly seek you. They refers to these, to the false teachers called Judaizers who had shown up in Galatia and had shown a deep interest in these Galatians that eagerly seek. It's like a young man who's pouring all of his efforts into winning the heart of his lady, right? A lot of effort can go from a young man if he's trying to win over this woman. And this is what these teachers have done. They showed up and they were just pursuing, they're doing everything they could think of for these people. They were so loving and kind and gracious in reaching out to them. They were seeking the Galatians. But these efforts were not commendable. See that in the verse? They eagerly seek you, but not commendably. It wasn't for good. So Paul plays the role of the jealous father, right? The guy's there eagerly seeking his daughter. What's the father going to say to him? Young man, what are your intentions? Right? Because we know how this is. Sometimes a man can seek a woman and his intentions are not good at all. And that's what Paul is saying is true of these false teachers. Yeah, they're pursuing you, but what is their goal here? He says, they wish to shut you out. Shut you out? Shut you out of what? It seems like what he's saying is they mean to shut the Galatians out from all influences except their own. They want to isolate these believers from Paul and from his gospel message and from the rest of the church that believes in the gospel message. They want to have these believers be shut out from all those outside influences so that what? You see how it ends, that verse? So that you will seek them. The whole goal of these false teachers that come along and say you've got to follow the law, their whole goal is to win followers for themselves. They want people who will follow them. Someone might respond to Paul and say, well, Paul, how are you any different? You want the Galatians to follow you. Paul says, no, it's a lot different. Look at verse 18. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. Paul has no problem with someone taking an interest in the Galatians. Paul had courted the Galatians too. In fact, he's courting them right now. Even though he's not presently with them, he's sending this letter to try to draw them back to himself. It's not bad to do that, to try to build a relationship with someone, to reach out to them. He's not opposed to the men for doing that. It's their motives that are off. If you're going to put your trust in ritual, you'll find yourself following teachers with selfish motives. Paul says they treat you well, but only for themselves. Gospel preachers, instead, gospel preachers will agonize over you for Christ. Not for themselves. They'll agonize over you for Christ. Look at how Paul describes his feelings towards these Galatians in verse 19. Galatians 4:19, he says, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul says, Galatians, I am in pain over you like a mother in labor pains. Now, if I use that expression in a sermon, I'd get in trouble because they'd say, no, you don't know what that's like. But Paul, he can do it. And so he says, I'm in pain over you like a mother in labor pains. Obviously, right, he's hurting for them. And he says, in fact, Galatians, this is the second time I've gone through labor with you, right? with whom I am again in labor. Well, his first time that he's thinking of that he was in labor over them was when he was there planting the church. Paul went through some difficulties. He's got scars on his body that show the pain that he went through the first time. To try to win them to Christ, there was so much persecution. At one point, he was stoned to the death outside of the city and left there for dead for them. But now he's in labor with them again, as if once wasn't enough, right? I mean, you think about your children, they're worth having, right? But would they be worth going through labor twice? I mean, Paul is saying, look, I'm in labor for you. And what is his goal? What is he agonizing over them, hoping that eventually delivery is going to come and peace is going to come? What is he longing for? It's for Christ to be formed in them. For Christ to be formed in them. The goal of every true Christian is to become more like Christ. That's what we want to do. He has saved us. I want to become like him. And the goal of every pastor worth his salt is that his people would be shaped into the image of Christ. This is what we're about as a church. We preach the gospel, people get saved gloriously, and then we follow Christ. Paul wishes he could be there with them. He wants to be there with them to help them in this process. Look at verse 20. He says, I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul has two wishes. One, to be there with them, and two, to be able to change his tone from the stern, frustrated tone to one of love and affirmation. Have you ever, I don't know if you as parents have ever said this to your children. You know, I don't always have to be grumpy. It's, you know, I would rather be affirming, but you have to obey. Right? And this is what Paul is saying to them. Look, I wish I was there, and I wish I didn't have to talk this way. I mean, I could just be giving thanks for you, but it's not that way because you're thinking about adding works to the requirements for salvation. And if you do that, you're lost, and we can't have that. And so I have to appeal to you with everything that I have, pull out all the stops, so that you can see this is important. Salvation is by faith alone. Christ has done the work. Perplexed. That word perplexed, it means at a loss for what to do. Paul said, I don't know what to do about you. The New Living Translation puts it, I don't know how else to help you. Have you ever felt that way about someone? You know, you want them to trust in Christ. You want them to be formed into Christ's image, and they're going the opposite direction. And it's just, what else is there to do? There's a perplexity that comes out of love. That's why he's perplexed about them. He cares for them. If nothing else, you're in good company with that being perplexed. Paul says, I don't know what to do with you Galatians. Well, what did Paul do? He didn't give up, right? He doesn't just say, oh, well, I guess Galatian church chalk up another win for the Judaizers. That's too bad, right? That's not what he did. He continued to pray for them. He sent them this letter pleading with them to understand the truth and to come back to Christ and to the beauty and simplicity of faith in him. We should do the same, right? For those that we love, that we're perplexed over, don't give up on them. Hold on to that passion for them. Love them, pray for them, agonize over them. Let them see your passion for them as you invite them back to yourself. Let them see that God is inviting them back to himself. He doesn't want to see them lost either, right? He cares for them. Boy, this is a raw and emotional section of Scripture. It's almost not logical. It's just Paul's just pouring out his heart to the people. Come back to me. Come back to God. What are you doing? Where are you going? But the point is simple. Paul's just saying, hey, Galatians, never trade this relationship that you have with Christ through faith for some kind of ritualistic religion. That is so much less than what we have in Christ. And we can learn, if we see somebody else turning from their relationship to Christ, what should we do? We should go after them with the same kind of love and passion that Paul here goes after the Galatians. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for making your gospel clear and for making it simple. They Salvation is not something I achieve. It's something that you grant. And I just receive it by faith. That is the only way of salvation that's in Scripture. In that way, what Jesus did for us counts for us. We thank you for that. I pray if there's somebody here who hasn't trusted in you, who hasn't put all their confidence in you, they haven't let go of their own ritualistic religion, that they do that today and they come into the joy of and the freedom of relationship with you just by receiving that gift. Lord, many of us here know you. We have this relationship with you, and it's the most precious thing we have. But we care for the people around us that don't. So stir our passion. May it be like Paul's, so that we don't just shrug our shoulders at those that are walking away, but that we go after them, that we plead with them, that we talk with them, that we reason with them, that we invite them back to you and to the grace that you have extended to them with open arms. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.